Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour back in our Father's Word, chapter 13, the great book of Acts. We're going to pick it up about verse 4 here in a moment. The Holy Spirit, now that the Comforter has been sent by the Lord Jesus Christ, as He promised at the beginning of this great book of the Acts, the Holy Spirit has been received and is giving orders, that is to say, sending Paul and Barnabas on a mission. It is a divine mission ordered by God Himself through the Holy Spirit. And this is how it is in life. If you stay attuned and you listen through God's Word, as you study that Word, you will be guided by the instructions from Almighty God, either by Word, in unction from the Spirit, or the Spirit itself. And here, the Holy Spirit has definitely ordered this particular mission. So, we pick that up with from chapter 13. We pick it up with some of the believers there. Verse 4, let's go as they begin to go on this mission, divine mission. Verse 4 of chapter 13, the great book of Acts, and it reads, So they being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, don't forget that, it's important, departed from Cilicia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. This is where the Hellenists are, the Greek speakers, and no doubt Barnabas was from here. He grew up here and had a good handle on the language and being able to communicate as well as one-on-one knowledge. Verse 5. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues. Now, I don't want you to read over that either. They preached great stories of grandeur in the synagogues? No. They preached the word of God chapter by chapter, verse by verse, in God's house. If you want your crowd to be gathered, if you want people to be drawn to the Word of God, then you will teach the Word of God, orders of the Holy Spirit. And the synagogues of the Jews, the Judeans, and they had also John to their minister. Mark John right along with them, okay? Verse 6. And when they had gone through the isle of Paphos, Paphos, that is, this means hot or boiling, even if you would. So watch out. Okay, you got a fiery place here. They found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which this is a title he went by. Jesus had no children. The word Bar means son. So what you're saying translated is son of Jesus. Jesus didn't have any sons in that sense where that terminology would be used. His name was Elymas, which means wise man. He was a wise off is what he was. The sorcerer usually used the word in the Greek pharmaceutica, which means drugs, to enlighten people. Verse 7. Which was with the deputy of the country. I mean, worked his way right up there. Big deal, see. Sir Gaius Paulus, a prudent man. He was a good man, a wise man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. He wanted to hear the real truth. But you know what's going to happen. Anytime Satan can, when he works through someone as he does Elymas here, Bar-Jesus, he'll try to block that. Try to prevent the Word of God from being taught. You will even have congregations, if you're not careful, that will come on to a pastor saying, well, I find God's Word chapter by chapter boring. Then you don't need that person. When God's Word is taught chapter by chapter and verse by verse, it's vivacious, it's exciting, it's fulfilling, it's blessing. It's exactly what God ordered through the Holy Spirit to enlighten man. and to bring God's blessings. So that's why it will try to be blocked by this evil spirit that's in this one. Verse 8. But Elymas, this wise man, that being interpreted, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, that was his real name, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. He had it made. He had the head man, Moduk, listening to him that he was a wise man and he was all this and all that, with the evil spirit, Satan, just eating them alive. Naturally, he didn't want the truth brought to them. And this is why that you must be very careful that Satan, our evils, and their evil spirits will always try to block the Word of God, will try to prevent you from even studying the Word of God, will always find something else for you to do that is pressing if you're not careful. Don't let it happen. Verse 9. Now, then Saul, this is old Paul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, set his eyes on him. He fixed on him with the power of the Holy Spirit working in him. Well, dear brother, the Holy Spirit is always so gentle. The Holy Spirit is always so caressing and so wonderful. Well, it is true, he is. The Holy Spirit is true love, and true love occasionally gets to be tough love. And the Holy Spirit's not going to let some clown interfere with the Word of God. Period. So your little do-gooders who never like to face up to truth can downplay on the Holy Spirit until some people wouldn't recognize the Holy Spirit if they witnessed the Holy Spirit in operation. So what were these wonderful words that the Holy Spirit brought through from Paul, so pleasing and so wonderful? Well, let's read them. He stared him down. He fixed his eyes. That's what you always do. Don't you ever take your eyes off of an evil spirit. And with his eyes fixed. And he said, verse 10, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Very comforting. What? Verse 11. And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. You never want the Holy Spirit to be on your case. Well, how long was he blind? You want to remember, this is the same thing that happened to old Saul on the road to Damascus. Well, how long will he be blind? Well, a season. Well, how long is a season? Well, how many seasons do you have in a year? You have four. And in as much as you have 12 months in a year, you have spring, you have summer, you have fall, and you have winter. So naturally, all you do is divide 4 into 12, and you come up with 3 months. A season is 3 months. He's going to be blind. He's going to know. Don't mess with the Word of God. Don't mess with the Holy Spirit. Don't mess with the man of God. Verse 12. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. How precious and comforting God's Word always is. Traditions of man always cloud and will blind you. But the Word of God drives away the scales of not seeing and brings in the crystal clear Word of God, uplifting and holding one into that path that leads to eternal life and the love of Almighty God. Verse 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga, and that's earthy, in Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returning to Jerusalem. Mark, John went on back the other way, and there you have it. Pamphylia being of every tribe, so it was a mixed group there. Verse 14. And when they departed from Perga, Earthy, they came to Antioch, in Pisidia, which is to say Pitchy, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Now, you know, they were not hiding the Word of God. And lest you forget, were they just listlessly going around from church to church? Answer, no. How quick you would forget if you thought that. They're on a divine mission from Almighty God through the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is ordering. They went in, they sat down. Now watch the Holy Spirit at work. 15. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "You men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." This had to be a pretty good group, because they didn't ratchet jaw for a while. They took care of business and read the Word of God, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, to take care of what was due on that particular day. You see, at that time, not everybody had a Bible. The scrolls were kept at the synagogue, and they were read there, and you had to memorize them. They would be read throughout the seasons, over and over, whereby, lest you forget. And now they say, bring a word to us if you have one. Well, the Holy Spirit sent them, so they definitely have a word for the people from God Himself. 16. Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience." You that reverence Almighty God, give audience. He's going to give a little history here. 17. The God of this people of Israel, this nation, chose our fathers, and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it. He freed them. Here we have this message, basically the same message Stephen gave in Acts chapter 7, where Paul was holding the coats of those that were going to slay him. Stephen, that is to say. Kind of ironic, but to show you, Paul was a good scholar of the Word. He had just missed the coming of the first advent, that's all. 18. And about the time of the 40 years, suffered he their manners in the wilderness. He put up with them. And verse 19, and when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lots. God always takes care of his own. That's what Paul is saying here. Verse 20, and after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And I'm always real proud to report that one of those judges that God chose was Deborah. And when there was no one to lead or to judge Israel, she stepped forward and led that army right on to victory, naturally with the Holy Spirit with in the charge. They had the victory. Verse 21. And afterward, they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. Now, Saul, they wanted a man king when God was their king. God didn't like that. The old boy he gave them wasn't, though a good man, he was jealous. He had many, many problems. Why? To let man know, don't ever look and put your faith That is to say, your faith in God and some man. It won't fly. It is ironic that Paul himself is a Benjamite. Old Saul of the old and the Saul of the new. Both were Benjamites. Your documentation that Paul of Tarsus was a Benjamite of the seed of Abraham, you will find in Romans chapter 11, verse 1. And Paul continues, verse 22. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. And so he did. Naturally, he wasn't perfect. None of us are. David had a few slip-ups, but he was a man after God's own heart. Jesse had a lot of sons. And when God sent the servant, the prophet, out to pick one, he looked at all these strapping boys here, and he said, no, you got another son somewhere. And he said, well, I've got little old David. He's out tending sheep, just a lad. And he said, well, I want to see him. And sure enough, it was David. Because David, even though he was a lad and taking care of the sheep, had killed certain animals with a slingshot, and would even later kill Goliath with a slingshot when the armies of Israel shook in their boots over that. And David, out of the mouth of that babe came a saying that is carried even to this day, even from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, when he said, out of the mouth of babes, because it was out of the mouth of David that day when Goliath shook and said, I will have your head. David said, I have the Lord Jesus, I have the Lord God Almighty. He is with me. That's all you have to know. And with that, he picked up those five smooth stones, loaded one in his sling, and sunk it into the head of that giant, and down he went, dead in a hammer. That lad won. Because why? God was with him. He had God with him. He declared God was with him. Out of the mouth of that babe, and the whole army of Israel shaken over on this hill. No wonder, is it any wonder, that this one David, was a man after God's own heart. Why not? Verse 23, of this man's seed hath God, according to his purpose, raised unto Israel a Savior, Yeshua. That is to say, Jesus in the English. 24, and when John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, John the Baptist down at the Jordan there crying out, repent, repent, and people coming out by the droves being baptized and healed and teaching that message of the one that would come, stating there would be one that would come after him. 25, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think you that I am? You can read this in Luke chapter 1. I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. 26, men, brethren, and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is this word, to you is the word of this salvation sent. It's yours. What, do you understand the mission there of Paul? All three, whomsoever will, men of Israel, Gentiles, whomsoever will, especially the stock of Abraham, that would hear. 27, for they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. They have crucified him. And naturally, well, where was this written? Psalms 22. that they would do exactly that. God's word is complete if you'll take the time to read it. Have you read it? Psalms 22, giving every detail of the crucifixion 1,000 years before the fact, not catching anyone off guard if you're familiar with the word of God, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Verse 28, and though they found no cause of death in him, he was innocent, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And so it was, as those voices of the Kenites rang out, those evil spirits, crucify him. 29, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree, that cross, and laid him in a sepulchre. And this also was prophecy from Isaiah 53, that he would be on that cross, that he would not open his mouth to even say a word, and he would be buried in a rich man's tomb, which was Joseph of Arimathea, his uncle. 30, but God raised him from the dead. He came forth just as God had promised he would. Psalms 22 speaks of that, but Psalms 23 is the psalm of resurrection into eternal life. 31, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. In other words, 40 days he walked with them after the resurrection. 40 days he was with them before he ascended. You read it in the first chapter of this great book of Acts. He talked with them, worked with them, and he made a promise on that 40th day that they were not to leave Jerusalem, because he was going to send them something, a great gift. And that great gift was the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who is ordering this message now. These men, Barnabas and Paul, are on a divine mission directed by the Holy Spirit. And naturally, 10 days later, on Pentecost, came that tongue, cloven tongue, which was the Holy Spirit speaking through them. And the Holy Spirit still speaks to this day. Unctions, divine intervention, and guiding to God's children. Verse 32, and we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, it was kept. God always keeps his word. What are you all shook up about? You don't have to be. God always keeps his word. 33, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And there it is in that second Psalm too. You're all familiar with it. I'm going to read it to you again. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Psalms 2, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Because they're all messed up. That's why. They listen to soothsayers, and evil spirits abound. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, they make light of the true word of God, making it illegal to even mention the Lord Jesus Christ in public prayer in certain places. But, oh, you can go with any other religion you want to. That's just fine and ducky. Satan loves it. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. You always do that in this great nation led by God, the only superpower of superpowers, when you pull that little lever casting your vote. That's how you break bands. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Stick around, friends. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. It's coming. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, right at the right hand of God. I will declare the decree the Lord hath said unto me, here it comes, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. There's only one begotten. You can't confuse it. And this is what Paul was quoting from that second psalm. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. It all belongs to our Father. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. He's coming back, and though they don't like to hear the name Yeshua, Jesus, he came the first advent as a babe to be crucified. I promise you, he's coming back this time as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, with a rod of iron. Not to be crucified, but to conquer. And conquer he shall. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. They won't. Don't worry. Don't expect it. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoicing with trembling. God's elect will. There won't be too awful many compared to the number of the world. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Do you? That's what's important, that you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know why? Because there lies the victory. It is there that we overcome. It is there that this same Holy Spirit, that's just as real today as it was the day he was speaking through Paul and Barnabas. For God is the same yesterday, he is today, and he shall be forever. Why do the heathen rage? Well, we let them. But it's time to stop. Be put to it. Now, returning to the 13th chapter of the great book of Acts, and let's pull up the next verse, if we may, verse 34, and it reads, "And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption." He's not going in the grave. "He said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David." Isaiah 55:3-35. "Wherefore he saith also in another Psalms," this is 16:20, "Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." In other words, he was transfigured. His body did not decay. And many might say, well, why didn't it? Well, they would never have believed the resurrection. Verse 36, "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid into his fathers and saw corruption." He was laid in the grave and his flesh body did return to the dust from which it came. But don't ever worry, his spiritual body instantly, as Ecclesiastes so declares, chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, returned to the Father that gave it. But Christ himself was transfigured, whereby he did not see that corruption, whereby no heathen could say, well, he wasn't really resurrected because, look, there's his body. So, therefore, that was pulled from them whereby they could never say that. Next verse, 37. "But he whom God raised again saw no corruption." Christ did not. This is why, this quite frankly was a prelude to what Christ showed them in the great book of Matthew, where he took these two up to the Mount of Transfiguration, not these two that are speaking, but two others, took them to the Mount of Transfiguration. And John, seeing the miraculous, the Lord Jesus Christ in his transfigured body, Moses in his transfigured body, and Elijah in his transfigured body. That is, Elijah the prophet, Moses the law, and Christ the Savior, all in transfigured bodies, ready to let you know that when the time is right, they're coming. They're coming back. And things will be put back in order as they should at the second advent. It won't be any would you like to. It is cast and shall happen exactly as it's written. Have you ever read it? It's here in the book, the letter that God sent you, telling you exactly how it's going down. Next verse, please. Verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. You can repent. Just as old John the Baptist went down to the River Jordan and cried, repent, repent, through this man, whom John would say he's not even worthy to loose his shoes. He paid that price on the cross, his life blood drained from him, hanging on that cross, as Psalms 22 so delicately brings forth, paying that price so that you, a child of God, through the unction of this Holy Spirit that brings this message, touches you and gives you that forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Just for the asking, well, why would he do that? He loves you when you love him. He loves you anyway. He may not love what you're doing, but he does love you. So the forgiveness of sins came forth. The forgiveness of sins is preached. And you know something? It's the greatest thing of Christianity. It's that man can find forgiveness in Christ. Is it any wonder Satan would like to have the name Jesus shushed? Is it any wonder that Satan, through politics, would like to snuff out truth? Because that is where forgiveness for the Christian lies. And that's where the victory in him comes from. When the evil approaches, when the evil rears its ugly head, then through that spirit, you can put it at ease. For God is with us. And if God be with us, who can be against us? No one. We have the victory. Don't miss the next lecture. Bless your hearts. You listen a moment, won't you please?
Ezra and Nehemiah. These two books are necessary to understand the returning to the Father in that sense of the example set forth in the end times of the rebuilding of God's most favorite place on earth. Also, within these two books, you find the hidden secret, hidden from most people's eyes, that the study in the Hebrew and the Chaldee that is given in these particular books will teach you how that the priesthood itself became polluted during this period of time. This is to say about 400 years before Christ walked the earth to the time that he did walk, instructing you very wisely, setting the example of how it is that we gather back to Christ himself. Ezra and Nehemiah, fantastic. You'll enjoy them.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. Hey, that number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you got a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We don't judge people. God, our Father, is the judge. He doesn't need our help in that. You do have the right to discern what is right and what is wrong for you, because you have to answer for yourself. Nobody else, yourself, when that judgment day comes and answering to him. And the beauty of repenting, if you repent of your sins, you got nothing to answer for other than the good that you do, the blessings. And good works covers a multitude of sin when your heart is right and when you mean right. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Always a pleasure. Now, you got a prayer request, you don't need that number. You don't need an address. Why? The Holy Spirit is with you. The Father is with you. He knows what you're thinking. He's real. Christianity is not a religion, it's a reality. It's the real thing. And he does love you. What he wants from you is your love in return. So don't forget to tell him, I love you, Father. And ask a blessing for whatever it is that you need help in doing when that time comes. Otherwise, you know, the deeper you plow, the better it is. You know, for God's elect, it's just right when it's too deep for everybody else. Why? Because God is with us. Let's go to his throne, Father. Around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. Dorothy from Illinois. What are the Antichrist and are they here now? There, you know, let's first define what Antichrist means in the Greek tongue. It means instead of Jesus. And as Jesus would teach in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, there's a lot of people going to come in Christ's name, but they're not really Christian. Christ didn't send them. So that's a false Christian teacher. Okay. Now, of course, your main place is 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, where John is talking to the children. And he says, little children, it's the last time you've heard there are Antichrist. Which means instead of Jesus, they try to say, Jesus sends me. But the Antichrist shall come. That means the head honcho. That means Satan himself always wanted to play Jesus. Even that evil spirit that was in that character today, Elamas, was calling himself Bar-Jesus. Son of Jesus. They love that name. And they want to claim that they're messiahs. And they're a bunch of fakes. For there's only one messiah. And he's sitting at the right hand of God. Until we make his enemies his footstool. With the assistance of the Holy Spirit. Maggie from North Carolina. Will we be the same age in heaven? Or will we be the age we were when we died? You know, in spiritual bodies, everybody looks young. Okay. Why? Because there's no such thing as age in the spiritual body. Read Mark chapter 16, verse 5, when Mary Magdalene and that other Mary went to the tomb. And this is a place where you have an actual angel or someone in a spiritual body sitting there. And it happens this way every time. There was a young man sitting there. Why? Because he was in a spiritual body, and spiritual bodies do not age. They're mature, all the same age and maturity, but as God created us, and so it is. Maverine, what a pretty name, from Illinois. If Michael is holding Satan chained up in heaven, then how can he be on this earth? Well, he's not. His spirit is. You see, for every negative, there's a positive in God's plan. You want to remember that. God allows the Holy Spirit to come to this earth to touch Christian peoples or whomsoever will believe. Well, naturally, for the negative, he also must let Satan's spirit come to this earth. That makes this the time of testing where his children must make their own minds up. Which are you going to follow? You can't blame someone else if you make a mistake, because you make your own mind up and you answer for yourself. And that's kind of what this is about. God wants to know whether you love him or not. And if you love him, you will let him know it and you will follow him. You won't follow the evil spirit. You'll follow the Holy Spirit. Okay? But there is a time coming, as it is written in Revelation chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. Michael and his angels are going to throw Satan, and not Satan only, but all of his fallen angels right out onto this earth. Welcome aboard. Get ready for it, because that's when the woe trumps come. Because woe to you on earth if you're not equipped with the Holy Spirit. Jack from Iowa. I would like to know approximately the length of time from the end of the first earth age to the beginning of the second earth age. Well, it was basically simultaneous, but let's look at it this way. We know that the first earth age ended with the ketubo, which is a Greek word noun that means the overthrow. The overthrow of who? Satan. And we know that many things changed. We have found buttercups in the mouth of mammoths under the tundra in Alaska. And in Russia, many mammoths have been found, and they all pretty well carbon test out to 14,000 years as the end of the last Earth Age, which was millions of years old. But that began this one. It took the father a week to get everything set in place, a week of days, but how long is a day with our father? Second Peter chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, be not ignorant of this one thing, verse 6 and 7, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. Okay, so that would be 7,000 years. So about 14,000 years ago began this earth age. Lindy from Pennsylvania, where in the Bible does it say that God shortened the time for Satan to be here? He mentions this in Mark chapter 13 when he said, there's a lot of people going to come claiming to be Christians that I sent. I didn't. And they're going to deliver you up before the synagogue of Satan for a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, that you're not to premeditate what you will say beforehand, but the Holy Spirit, of which we have been following today in this book of Acts, will speak through you. And that trial will go out to the whole world, and it's not you that speak. You're not to even premeditate what you'll say. But the whole truth will go out to the world at that time. But then in Mark 13, he said, not maybe the false Christ will come, the false Christ shall come. And for the elect's sake, he has shortened the time, else no flesh would be saved. That's how deceiving Satan is when he comes as the Antichrist. The world's going to go ape over him because his message is, I've come to rapture you out. A lot of people are geared for that, unfortunately. Not biblical, but they're geared for it. I know that I'm winning friends and influencing people, but I'm a teacher of truth. Sarah from Virginia. What is a Kenite? Is it a tribe of people or the place where they are from? Well, they had a land, and it was called the land of the Kenites. Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, was from there. So just like I would be called an Arkansan, he was called a Kenite because by residence. But his true birth was Midianite from Medan, Abraham's second wife, Keturah. Okay? But they lived among the Kenites. That throws a lot of people. But it's so simple, a child can understand it. If you'll check out the real, he was a Midianite priest. There's only one way you can be a Midianite priest is to be a Midian. I'll even give you the chapter where his birth is, of his father is mentioned. It's Genesis chapter 25 by Keturah, Abraham's second wife. Deborah from Louisiana. In order to get into heaven, must you be able to speak in tongues as well as you know in your heart the Holy Bible? The Pentecostal tongue is not spoken until the Antichrist gets on earth. So you could not have spoken that tongue yet unless you were with Peter on Pentecost Day. And at the time the Gentiles were converted. It's not unknown. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it's talking about spreading the word of God. If you go where people speak a different language, tongue, then take an interpreter with you. So you do not have to be an interpreter to go to heaven. As a matter of fact, an interpreter was, I believe, the last gift mentioned. So therefore, you would automatically think the lowest, only we don't like to think in terms of lowest. But maybe least desirable. But and so it is. No, that's just one of the gifts. There are many other gifts and many people. What are the qualifications then to get into heaven? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes what? Believes that he was the begotten Son, shall not perish, meaning they're going to heaven and inherit everlasting eternal life. Okay? Nothing there about speaking in anything. William, from though I hasten to add, for God's elect that know better, if you do not allow the Holy Spirit to speak through you when you're delivered up, as I forementioned in Mark 13, before the synagogue of Satan, that's unforgivable. That's dangerous. It's not going to happen. Our people are ready. William from North Carolina, where is the gulf? What do you mean when you say the gulf, and is it spelled G-U-L-F? It is spelled G-U-L-F. It's Christ's teachings in a parable of two actual men who died. One was rich and the other was poor. Lazarus and the rich man. You can read of it in Luke chapter 16 and in verse 26, G-U-L-F. You can't cross over. Once, whatever you did on this earth up to the time of your death, you answer for it at the end of the millennium. However, you can have an opportunity to improve it. Ed from Vermont, in Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, it says, immediately our souls go back to heaven. And if that's so, what are the familiar spirits that roam the earth? I'm going to have to correct you, or the person that took the note, I'm going to say you. It's not the book of Ezekiel, chapter 12, 6 and 7. It's the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 6 and 7, that says, immediately your spirit, which is the intellect of your soul, returns to the Father. Now, we have the Holy Spirit, and we have evil spirits, not people, spirits, that can have influence upon people. But there is a time coming when certainly Satan, as it's written in Revelation 12, 6 and 7, and his angels are going to be de facto cast out onto this earth. And they and their spirits will both be present. And they're going to deceive a lot of people that are not equipped for it. God sent us a letter telling us about it in detail. Have you ever read it? That's what's important. Sturman from Oklahoma. I would like to know about dinosaurs in the Bible. The dinosaurs basically are only mentioned in one place in the Word of God, other than we know there were many animals in the first Earth Age, because we have found artifacts from there. But the dinosaur itself is mentioned in the great book of Job in chapter 40 in the behemoth, because that's the only animal that will fit the description of the behemoth is the dinosaur. It was in the first Earth Age, and they naturally became extinct when the catabo, or the overthrow, occurred. Valerie from North Carolina. Is it necessary for a woman to have her hair covered when she prays? Absolutely not. Okay. I want to tell you where this error comes from, or where it stems from. It stems from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10, where it stipulates, but not a real good translation from the Greek, that a woman must always have her head covered because of the angels. That's when Satan and his angels are cast out onto this earth, because those angels are going to be looking for women. And what it's really saying is the woman's head should be covered with Christ. That is to say, the almighty wing of God over her head because of those angels. Christ would teach this also, if you have understanding of it, in Matthew 24, when he said it's going to be just like it was in the days of Noah. They're going to be giving and taking in marriage again, the fallen angels, when Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 and 7 comes to pass, that they're cast out onto this earth to roam loose. And woe to the inhabitants of the earth that don't know the word of God. You see, don't let this frighten anyone that has the Spirit, because we have power over them. All you got to do is tell them to haul, and they got to move. Because it's not you that speak, but the Holy Spirit that speaks through you. Shawanda, pretty name from Florida. How do I repent? Do you have to be on your knees when you pray for God to hear you? You have to be humble in heart, not knees. Okay. If you feel better on your knees praying, that's fine. You can pray driving a car, on your job. You don't have to pray out loud. He can read your mind. He's the cardio knower, is what he's called in the Greek. He knows what you're thinking. You can talk to him at any time. But you should have your heart humbled. That is to appreciate him. He's our Father. We love him. And naturally, when you approach his throne, you're approaching the royalty of royalty, our Father. And naturally, you humble your very heart when you approach that throne. If you want to be on your knees, that's fine. Doesn't matter. But that's not where you humble yourself. Getting on your knees won't necessarily... I've known some pretty arrogant people that can flop down on their knees. But an arrogant person can't humble their heart. And you must humble your heart before. Blessed are the humble. Blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the world. Why? They're God's children and they love him. Wilma from Oklahoma, what does 666 mean? Well, it's real simple. When you read the great book of Revelation in chapter 13, verse 18, where it is forementioned, then you have been studying in those great revelations that come forth. You've already read the sixth seal, the sixth trump, and you're about to read the sixth vial. That's 666. Now, when you're sharp enough that you can go to the sixth seal, the sixth trump, and the sixth vial to see, well, what happens there? Well, it's the mark of a man. He appears on those times, at those times. And that's when Satan is cast from heaven and appears as the false Messiah. 666. It has nothing to do with a number. It's what's in your mind. It's what's between your ears is your brain. You're supposed to use it. God gave you power over him where you don't have to put up with it. And when you exercise that power, okay? 666, six seal, six trump, six vial. Satan always appears in those. Bertha from New Jersey. Are women supposed to preach? My mother says that women can minister in church, but only men are supposed to preach. Thank you. Well, if we tried to tell Deborah, the great judge that led Israel for quite a few years, and if we told Huldah, who was over the university, teaching people the scriptures of Almighty God, I don't know that she would appreciate it if you would say she could not prognosticate the word of God because God appointed her to. Or Philip's four virgin daughters that never knew a man and they were all prophetess. A prophet teaches. I don't think I would want to say God would call them prophetess and not give them the ability to teach when that's what a prophetess is. Or even quite frankly, I will use another thing. In the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where I just quoted a woman should cover her head, what does it say? If a woman prays and prophesies in church, she should have her head covered. That is to say, Christ over her head leading her. So, you know, one of the main places in Corinthians where it says that a woman should remain silent, that word silent in the Greek, and you've got to be a pretty good Greek scholar to catch it. It means chatter. It's there. It's real. A woman, I don't let anybody chatter when God's word is being taught. Okay, women or men. And God himself, you want to be very careful, because God himself, as we have read in this book of Acts, What happens on Pentecost Day that was spoken of by Joel the prophet? Did it say, just those old hairy-legged boys are going to be able to teach and preach, you know, when the Holy Spirit comes upon them? I don't think that's what it said. It said both sons and daughters will prophesy and preach. So that's God's word. I'm not going to argue with it. That wouldn't be healthy. Linda from Kentucky, could you please give me the scripture that says judgment begins at the pulpit? Thank you. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. 1 Peter 4, 17. Time for judgment, and judgment begins with us here at the house of God, right here at the pulpit of God. 1 Peter 4, 17. I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. You know what? Makes His day. And when you make His day, boy, is He going to bless you. You can count on it. Let Him know you love Him. Once you do that, it does please Him very much. It does. Why? You're His child, and He loves to hear from you. Tell Him. Won't you do that? We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? Bless God. He will always bless you. But you know what's most important? It's this. You listen good. You stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. Don't you know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the show.